Okay, we'll take a look at this then, the evening sacrifice. I think maybe, and I don't have anything particularly prepared, but I think I know where most of these verses I can flip around to find. I think one of the first places we might want to look at is in Matthew chapter 9. Let's see. Matthew chapter 9, we read in verse 10. And I want to make note of all of the verses that I'm going to bring to bear here. They all do seem to have a focus concerning the rejection of Christ and the end of the world. There is always that picture in view, particularly the Great Tribulation. And remember, when the Lord first came the first time, he was rejected. And it is an example and it is a picture for what's going to happen to the body of Christ at the end of the world. Christ, again, is being rejected by the body of Christ being rejected. And, of course, that's why it looks like the Lord wrote in our Bibles the Hebrews chapter 6, which seems to make all the sense in the world when we understand that, that he is rejected. And therefore they have brought Christ to an open shame. And salvation is no longer, once a church falls away, it is lost forever. It cannot be brought back. And that's the principle that God set forth. You know, we as individuals could reject Christ, and we do by nature from our birth, and until he changes, gives us a heart transplant, and then we praise the Lord, and we accept him because he has made us the willing to do of his good pleasure. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 9, we read in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this idea of sacrifice now is really focusing in on a different kind of a sacrifice that's in view. God does give us a second sacrifice picture in the Bible. And this is one of the first places I think it comes that we see this. I think it shows up again. Let's see, that was in Matthew 9. And we see again, the same idea comes up again in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at those verses too, because it's the only two places in the New Testament that the word is focused in this way, the word sacrifice. But we read, in verse 1, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did, and when he was hungered, and they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, and which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which there were, neither for them which were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." So here again is a picture. You know, he says, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the wicked. He's speaking to the unsaved in the church, the false prophets, the false teachers. In these cases, being referred to as the scribes and the Pharisees. They rejected him. The leadership rejected him. The teachers rejected him. And here we've come to the end of the world. We have the same picture The leaders have rejected him. Those who have taken over the pulpits is the wicked and the high places, and they are the wicked which has been revealed, and they have rejected him, and they don't know what these things meaneth, and therefore he's not going to have mercy but sacrifice. So the picture is in view is identifying with judgment. Now let's go into the Old Testament and take a look at some of these verses back there. I think maybe... Well, let's look at the evening sacrifice first. It's only used in three or four places in the Bible. And again, the context brings us right back to the same picture. Very interesting picture that's in view. We read, the first place we find this is in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we read in verse 29. 1 Kings 18, verse 29. Let me see how many verses we're going to read. Probably just, well, let's see. Now we'll see where we'll stop. In the next section, we'll read, it comes up a couple of times in the chapter, and we'll try to keep it within the chapter. But anyway, 1 Kings 18, verse 29. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, I'm not too sure... but I'm just taking a presumption at this point that midday might identify with the idea of when Christ had come, when the light came into the world. But I could be wrong on that. But in any event, it comes to a time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. And today there is no voice, nor any to answer to that voice, nor any that regardeth in the churches. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Of course, we have the number 2 there, 2 measures of seed, and this could identify with the gospel. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, fill your barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trenches also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned thine heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood. And here is the second part of this. The burnt sacrifice, of course, identifies with Christ, who stood on behalf of his people, and he became sin for us, and he was destroyed. But look at the second picture. And the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So he took all the water out. It was removed. He took the dust out. It was removed. He destroyed the dust and licked up the water. And even the stones and the wood were burnt and consumed by this fire. And I think maybe that, and I get some other verses to build this picture upon, but I want to set the stage here, that here again is a picture of the sacrifice in itself being Christ, and again the fulfilling. You know, one of the interesting things about Passover is that there is judgment and delivery at the same time. We saw that in the Old Testament. We go back into the Passover in Exodus, and we saw how God delivered, and we saw judgment at the same time. And at the cross, we would expect to see the same, and indeed we did. We saw judgment upon Christ, and then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday in the morning, there was victory on behalf of those of us who he came to die for. And at the end of the world, I think we have another picture here. God is now coming in judgment upon the entire world, but he's always also coming to redeem creation. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says that creation yearns out and looks forward to this. And of course, so do we, looking for and hastening on to the day of the coming of the Lord. You know, our focus is on that day. And on that day, there will be sacrifice. There will be judgment. There will be destruction. There will be this sin-cursed earth and everything in it will melt with a fervent heat. But at the very same time, there will be deliverance. And so that's why I think this picture is so closely tied together to the sacrifice that the Lord has done. But this evening sacrifice is the final sacrifice, and it's a time when Christ brings judgment upon the wicked. And spiritually speaking, I think we have this picture been going on right now for quite some time, that God has sent down the fire and, of course, has consumed Christ on our behalf. And yet now even the stones are being burnt and consumed by this fire, and the dust, and the dust identifies with snake food. You know, that's where, remember, the Lord says to Satan that his food would be dust, and on your belly will you crawl. And so we have this picture here of the dust and the stone and let's see, let me read it again. Okay, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Remember wood, hay, and stubble? It's tried, you know, every man's work is tried, and what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? It burns up. But, you know, here we have a picture of stones, the wood and the stones and the dust. And remember, God tells us in the book of Revelations that they would go to cry that the rock should fall upon them. They too are a picture of a temple of stones. But they are filled, they're a temple built up for the unholy spirit, if I may use such a statement, the spirit of Antichrist. Remember, he takes seat in the temple. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Let's see if we'll go any further. All right, let's go to the next place we see this. We may be able to come back another time and look even further into this context to see if it continues to build the case that I'm trying to offer here. But in Ezra, we see in chapter 9 is the next place we see this evening sacrifice come in a couple of places. Ezra chapter 9, and let's see where we might start on this. Let's just start in verse 1. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. "And when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abomination, even the Canaanites and Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jezusites, and the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughter for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands. Yea, the hand of the princes of the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my mantle and plucked off the hair out of my head and my beard and sat down astoned." I'm not too sure. Let me see. Well, that would be in wonder or in desolate, astonished, or stoned. "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the Lord's words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astoned until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Interesting thing. What does he do? He rents his garments. he removes a cloak. He removes the outer clothing. And that's a picture of the shell. It's a picture of the corporate body. It's the picture of the dead carcass. It's the picture of the cloak. I mean, God gives us a lot of pictures of the corporate body as being a covering to the spiritual body, the body of Christ. So he rents, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto Jehovah, my God, and said, Oh, my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. And remember, you know, the sun and the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And the heavens are removed as a scroll, we read in another place, and the idea when it is rolled up. And the scroll being rolled up is a picture of the Bible being closed, the word no longer being spoken. And here, the iniquities are increased over our head. It is in the high places that the iniquities are being preached down, and it is the abomination of desolation. It is another gospel. It is another Jesus that is being brought forth. So, let me read that again, and I didn't expound on that. I'm going to go back to those other few verses, because the same idea, if I recall when reading those verses, talking about what the iniquity over the head. I am ashamed, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. The heavens above have become iron. It has become judgment upon them. And that's the picture we get in other places, that the heavens become as iron, and the earth become as brass, that you can no longer sow the seed into the earth. It has become as brass. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us to a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our Lord may lighten our eyes and give us a little revivering in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Prussia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I'm going to stop reading there, and again, we can come back and look a little deeper at these verses. But I wanted to go back here just into Ezra. I think it does have the same idea of what's going on over the heads. I know Ezra's where we just were. Oh, let me go on. There is one other place that this phrase comes up, the evening sacrifice, and the picture is in Psalms chapter 141, and we read in verse 1, a Psalm of David. Jehovah, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with the men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And here again is a picture of the great tribulation, and the fact that we are smitten. We're better to be smitten than to drink with them. We would prefer to be silenced and to be killed all the day long than to be breaking the bread that they break. And I think that's the picture that's in here. Let them reprove me. They keep reproving us. Which is to rebuke us or to dispute us, to judge us, and to Well, that's probably a good picture right there, to dispute and judge, which is the word reprove. All right, let me go back and just expound if I can find these other words. I thought I saw them when I was looking at this just for a minute, and then I got a few other verses which I think ties the knot here for this possible conclusion. Okay, I don't see it offhand. All right, let me look at some other verses now. We go to a place, let's see, in Isaiah maybe. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 43. And we read in verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. And I believe that great tribulation has really given us that time of walking through the fire. The first half of that great tribulation, when God was sending judgment into the land, we were there. And we walked through that fire, and thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. So here God is speaking and calling them a ransom. And we've looked at this word ransom before, and this idea of a ransom identifies with the word pitch out of Genesis chapter 1. But here is a picture. This word ransom is not a good translation, by the way. It just doesn't work. When we think of the word ransom, we usually think of the word ransom for what Christ has done. And this is more like a picture of a sacrifice, so that they might swallow down the flood. The earth helped the woman and took down the flood. Remember that in Revelation chapter 12? Well, they became a sacrifice. God gave up a people. You know, remember the Lord said in John chapter 17 that none was lost except for the son of perdition. You know, he was lost. And the son of perdition identified, of course, with Judas, and all the Judases of the, in the church is the picture of the corporate body, the wicked that has been revealed, and they have been given up. They have swallowed down the flood to help the woman. They have swallowed down the flood of false doctrines, and God has given them up. And again, he says, and let me read that again, for I am the Lord thy God, I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia, or shall I say a pitch. I gave Egypt for thy pitch to prevent those floodwaters from entering into the body of Christ. I gave up a people. I gave Egypt for a pitch, Ethiopia and Seber for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Now we get another picture of this. I think it's in Proverbs. Yes, I think that's where it is. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. And we read in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. And again, this word ransom would be more appreciated as a pitch, something to be used as a protection. To prevent the infiltration of the floodwaters. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with the contentious and an angry woman. And that contentious and an angry woman is the harlot. It's the corporate church. It's better for us to go out into the wilderness than to be in the house with this contentious and angry woman. And so, one other verse to try to tie this together, maybe two, let's see. Okay. One other verse to tie this together to appreciate the a better translation for this word kofar. This word kofar is the word that we've been seeing translated as a ransom, which just doesn't seem to work. And it doesn't seem that the translators translated this word kofar into anything but the idea of a kind of a thing of a ransom, with the exception of one place, and that's in Genesis chapter 6. And we see why they couldn't put it into a ransom. They put it more into something that is used to prevent floodwaters from impregnating the ark. That's the picture. In Genesis chapter 6, and it's, the word is pitch. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, we read, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch," and that word pitch is a different word from the word kofar, but it might be related to that word. Let's see if I can tell. Yeah, I haven't researched that out, but the idea of this is definitely a bituminous material in order to prevent the water from waterlogging the wood that of the ark that was going to set into the sea, into the waters. It would also fill in all the cracks and prevent the water from infiltrating into the ark, and then the ark would become filled with floodwaters, and there would be a picture of the false gospels impregnating the ark, the body of Christ. And of course God will not have that, and so he prepares something to prevent that from happening, and he sacrifices a people for another. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall kofar. The word pitch is used, but that's the very same word. Pitch it within and without with pitch, with kofar. Kofar is the word that we're looking at that identifies with the word that they translated into ransom. So God has given us a picture of this word in a very unique way. And again, it is preventing the floodwaters from coming in. When we go to Revelation chapter 12, and we read of this flood, and because that flood of Noah's day identifies with today's day, and we read of this great flood, of the flood of false doctrines. And we read in Revelation chapter 12, let's see what verse we might want to look. Okay, well, we'll read verse 13. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth," and this idea of being cast into the earth, remember, he is put into a bottomless pit, and that bottomless pit is under the earth, and that earth identifies with the corporate church. Same kind of a picture we get with the four messengers holding back the wrath of God, or this great thing that's going to come upon the world, upon the earth, and it holds back, and those four messengers, we discover, are bound by the great river Euphrates. And when the great river Euphrates is finally dried up, that great river Euphrates identifies with the water of life, the word of God. The riverbed represents the church, and the water, the river running through it, represents the gospel. But when that riverbed is dried up and the river is removed, and that's what happens, we see that picture in Revelation, that the great river Euphrates is dried up, and then it talks about three unclean spirits, like frogs coming up, and that identifies with going back into Exodus when they were being taken out of Egypt. But the idea that there are three unclean spirits identifies with another Father, another Holy Spirit, and another Jesus. And that's precisely what the Bible warns us against. Satan coming and preaching another gospel, and the three identifies with another Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, another gospel. And they're unclean spirits. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And these are unclean spirits. So here we see the dragon is cast onto the earth. And he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And that woman, of course, is the church, the true church of God, and that man-child was Christ. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a times and a half a times from the face of the serpent. And that identifies with the church age. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood of false doctrines, after the body of Christ, after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth, the corporate church, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the false doctrines, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I think this all ties in pretty good to give us a picture of the evening sacrifice identifying with God giving up a people, the wicked, for the righteous. None was lost but the son of perdition. Abraham had two sons. We see the picture of the earth swallowing up the flood of false doctrines. We see that God says that he gave a people for them. We see the Lord says, you know, you accept me and you understand what this means, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You won't end up being burnt by that fire that comes down. The same fire that came, the judgment that came upon Christ, is also come upon the wood and the hay and the stubble, the dust and the stones of the corporate body, the dead stones, and so on, the lifeless stones. And so anyway, I think that ties together pretty well to offer that possible conclusion.